Heavenly Father, so grateful for the opportunity to be gathered in your house. You have called us from every place, different families, ethnicities, age groups and generations, different socioeconomic spaces, and by one blood brought us into one house. We have one God, one Father, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. And here we are, God, magnifying you in one place. I pray that you will open the scripture to us. Give us a spirit of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Let the truth of your word be revealed to us in simplicity, clarity, yet in power. Do what only you can do in this house. Glorify your name, amplify your voice. Magnify your word, edify your people. And while at it, God, we pray, terrify the devil. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You may have your seats. So much word has come to us already this morning. I know Bishop said to us to switch off our phones, but then that's where the Bible is being read from. So he will always have this battle between being the young and the old at the same time. But if you have your phone, please go to the page of Siloam and share the stream before we read the Bible. Is that a good thing to do? So please just take a minute and go right there. Let your friends, let your family, let your fraternity know that you are in church and that you belong to Siloam. You don't belong to a secret society. You proudly identify with this house. So just go ahead and share the stream, and that's going to be a blessing. Last night when Bishop Patterson read the scripture, I nearly leapt out of my seat and screamed because he went to the very scripture that I had intended to read, and I will go right there in the book of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. Last evening while we were having fellowship, and Meldon came to me, he said, "You didn't have this gray beard the other time." I said, "I'm growing old." He said, "If you don't quote scriptures, I'll know you're growing old." So I will try and quote one or two so that he doesn't think that I'm growing old. The book of Acts chapter 1 from verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" This was a very fundamental question for the disciples, because when they followed Jesus, their mind was stuck in what had happened in Egypt, which was the physical deliverance of Egypt out of Egypt. And so in their mind, they thought that God would move them to their own nation where they would not need to pay tribute or taxes to the Roman Empire. And so Jesus, having been around for 3.5 years, and most of the disciples having left their families, their jobs, their businesses to follow him, hoping to have some political positions in the new kingdom, because he kept on speaking about a kingdom, And then he begins to talk about his death. That was frustrating to Peter. He said, we have left everything to follow you. So what is in the new kingdom for us? What is in the new dispensation? And he eventually goes ahead and dies. So they didn't know where to go to. They had made enemies with the religious leaders. They had walked out of their families. They had lost their businesses, left everything that they had known. They no longer had any social support system. They only had themselves. And then Jesus dies. This was very traumatizing for the disciples who had been around Jesus for all those years. And they were used to having freebies. They would pick the remains of the bread and they would fill 12 baskets. They would have Jesus on the boat and he would rebuke the seas. He would heal the sick. He would speak to the Pharisees. He would rebuke the religious leaders of the day. And so they were used to privilege. And then he dies and they're thinking, what is going to happen to us? So when he rose again, this question needed to be answered immediately. Because if he has left you once, he might leave again. So they needed to settle this very quickly and they said, will you at this time bring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus goes ahead and says to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has kept in his hand. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And then it goes farther in around verse 10 to say, after he had spoken these things, he was taken up from them while they were watching. And they stood there gazing, and a man comes to them and say, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up? Because this same Jesus will come again in the same manner that he was taken. They were standing there waiting for the Jesus who used to take care of them, and he was taken up. Because anytime God wants to shift you, he removes the thing you depend on. He will always remove the thing that you rely on. That's how God grows you. He grows you by removing the thing that makes you remain a dependent. And so today I want to speak about unfinished business. I know we speak a lot from John chapter 19 verse 30 when Jesus said it is finished. But then that particular portion of the scripture, Bishop, has also been used by people who have then try to fight certain fundamental principles for believers. They have made it look like because Jesus finished everything on the cross, believers do not have any responsibility. And so it has made us, or made some people begin to say that you don't have to do that 40-day prayer and fasting because Jesus already paid the price on the cross. You don't need to give. You don't need to tithe. You don't need to do anything because Jesus paid everything on the cross. We've got to then go back and begin to interrogate what was finished. When man fell in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, God comes to Adam and says to him, where are you? And he says, I heard your voice in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 in around verse 9. He says, I heard your voice in the garden and we hid because we were naked. When he disobeyed God, the glory was removed from him. The glory departed from him because God never puts glory on disobedience. There is absolutely no way there can be rebellion and glory in the same place. Because rebellion actually has the root of the trying to steal the glory. This is why Satan could never be forgiven. When man fell, there was redemption for the devil. There was never any bit of redemption for him because he tried to take the glory of God. But wherever there is sin and wherever there is disobedience and there is rebellion, the glory is lost. And so man remained exposed. Without God and his covering, you were absolutely exposed. You may look like you're doing well financially, but you were naked. You were naked to the attacks of the enemy. You were naked to everything that would come your way. This is good that you don't tempt a black man with his runway. You know, he might run over here all the way. But you become naked and you become exposed to every spiritual attack. You've got to know that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. That sometimes we may look like we are doing well in the physical, but we are absolutely naked in the spirit. So that everything that comes against us takes us out. Yet the scripture promised that the heritage of the saint is that no weapon formed against us shall be able to prosper. Now, the lack of prosperity of the weapon has nothing to do with our intellect or even how we have built ourselves. It has everything to do with the hedge of God that Job in Job chapter 1 was a beneficiary of. Without God in our lives, we become lunch to the devil. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John chapter 10 and verse 10. But I am come that you may have life and have life in abundance. It is the life of God on us and in us that protects us from whatever the enemy would do. And so when man fell, he got exposed because the glory, the covering of God was removed from him. And so he says, we hid because we were naked. Every time people begin hiding, they are naked in one way. Every time you're running away from the fellowship of believers, every time you're running away from the presence of God, every time you're running away from church, every time you're running away from your leaders, it means that you have discovered nakedness in an area of your life. Yet we were never supposed to run away in our nakedness. We were supposed to run back to him for a covering. They were running away from the very person that would have covered them from that guilt and shame. That's why Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the law of the flesh, but they walk in the spirit. That when you are in Christ, even when you have lost your way, you don't run away. You run back to him. We have this confidence. We run back to him. He said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, little children, I write to you so that you may not sin. But in case you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. He doesn't make for us the permission. He doesn't give us the permission to sin. But he says, because I know you have a frail nature, in any case you fall short, you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. So while man was running, God comes in, has a conversation with him. You know, when he says, Adam, where are you? And he says, it's because we were naked, so we were hiding from you. Ask a neighbor, why are you hiding? You weren't here last night. Where were you hiding? I'm going to bring out some word in here because sometimes people join large churches to hide. It's very quiet at the back, but sometimes they join the large church to hide because they don't want to serve. They don't want to be known. They do not want to be responsible. They don't want to give. They know that when you're in a large church, there are already enough people doing what they need to do. So they come in not because they want to be a part, but because they want to hide. But shake your neighbor and say, there's no more hiding after today. We will find you, we will fetch you, we will come after you. There's no more hiding after today. Glory be to God. and so he says, we are hiding because we heard your voice. We heard your voice. The voice of God is supposed to be reassuring to us. The voice of God is supposed to bring stillness to us. Even when we face the storms of life, the voice of God is supposed to be the thing that we lean on as an anchor to our souls, not the thing that terrifies us. And this is why God gave us repentance, so that we quickly come back into the place of being right with him, so that we don't run away from him. Praise be to God. And he says, we were hiding from you. He says, how did you know that you were naked? See, when you're raising children and you've trained them in certain ways, every house has a culture. And every house has language. There's a way you speak. There's a way you dress. There's a way you address each other. There's a way, there's vocabulary in every house. So not every house does what every other house does.
if your children go out and meet people who have different training and different culture from what you have taught them, you can pick it from their conversation. You will hear words that you have never permitted in the house. You will begin to hear them speak and say things in a certain manner, and you can pick that they have been with somebody else. See, if you want to know whom somebody has been with, listen to what they are saying. I don't like how Salem is quiet on me over here. Just listen to their conversation, because Matthew 12 verse 34, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You can pick up somebody who's about to leave church just by the way they speak. You can pick up somebody who has issues with you just by the way they speak. You can tell when somebody has been having conversations with the serpent. Oh, you're quiet on me in here. You can tell they've been conversing with the serpent by their vocabulary. Because there are certain things, Pastor Adrian, that God would never tell you. God will never tell you you are naked. He calls the things that are not as though they are. He never tells you what you were not. He will never say to Abraham, you were old. He will say, I still see a father of many nations in you. He will say to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He will come to a virgin called Mary and say, blessed are you among women. God will never speak about your weakness. He speaks about his strength. So anything that does not sound like God is not God. Ask a neighbor for me, whom have you been talking with? Because your conversation is changing. You've not been talking faith. Your conversation is changing. You can't go through 40 days of revealed Jesus and still talk like you have been in hell. Nobody's talking to me in here. It's got to change how you speak. It's got to change how you think. It's got to change how you behave. It's got to change how you move. You can't be in 40 days revealed Jesus and still come to church late. Oh, Lord, have mercy in here. Because there's absolutely no way you are falling in love with somebody and being late for a date with them. I thought I came to Salem. You can be in love with somebody and always be late for the date. Ask your neighbor, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I know generations have changed because the young people right now, when they're dating, they're so much on phone that they think they met each other. So they think it's just a continuation of what they've been doing on phone. But in the older days, you going up for a date, you look for Pastor Adrian, say, please give me that shot you had, because I have somebody to impress. Nobody's talking to me in here. It mattered how you showed up. It mattered what you did. You sacrificed to make the other person feel impressed. And we've got to get to the place where we sacrifice to impress Jesus. We've got to get to the place where we want to make him happy by all means. So we will show up in time. We will dress up well. We will read the Bible. We will come in with an offering. We will come in with our praise, because we are ready for the date with the Master. Glory be to God. You cannot be under a father who says there is a land that has milk and money, and you keep on talking about poverty and the devil. You cannot do that, because that would mean you have been talking to other people and those are not us. The only way for you to tell your children are getting out of the way is to listen to what they say. That's why, Pastor Eddie, when Jesus came in Luke 24 and he found two men going down to the road on Emmaus, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this? You cannot walk with me for 3 years and be talking like this. We need to know you are in Salem by the way you speak. Oh God, have mercy. We need to know you have been in here by the way you speak.
Shake somebody and tell them, my speech is changing. My confession is becoming the confession of faith and abundance. It is becoming the confession of the possibilities of God. It is becoming the confession of the power of the resurrected Jesus. I cannot announce the devil more than I announce God. I've got to talk about God more than I talk about the devil. If somebody's in here, shout hallelujah, somebody. Glory be to God. I was saying to our church the other day, Bishop, I said that some of you never testify when good things happen. But when you're going through hell, you tell us a story every day. And I said, whose agent are you? How come you announce the devil's work more than God's work? When God heals you, you don't give the testimony. When God raises you, you don't give the testimony. But when you are going through hell, you cannot let us rest. You will knock the door. You want to knock it down. We've got to change this thing. Shake your neighbor, say, change it. Woo! Sometimes, Mom Neela, sometimes in ministry you will think you are not powerful because the people are not testifying. When they get a breakthrough, suddenly they get into their personality and now they are private and introverted and they don't like their issues being known. But when you were going through hell, you wanted us to know that you were going through hell. Bring back the testimony. Glory be to God. Especially if it is a financial testimony. That's when they read you the privacy stuff. Because they don't want to give a tithe on it. And they don't want to bring thanksgiving on it. They want to tell you that after 5 years and say, Pastor Eddie, you know, I thank God for you. Because you remember the time I was going through a lot of things and I used to come to you. God came through and I did this and I did this and I did this. See, Jesus healed a man of leprosy in Matthew 8. And when the man came to him, Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest and offer the offering that Moses commanded. He didn't take that away. It's getting quiet in here. He didn't take that away. He says, take a testimony and an offering. So we're not having testimony service without offerings. It's getting quiet, but I'm in a good hotel and my wife is around and I know Bishop loves me and Mama loves me, so it's all right. There is no testimony without an offering. See, these are the things that the enemy will come and say, it's all finished. You don't need to do anything else. And so now we are citizens of heaven but struggling on the earth. Because the earth has certain principles that we must live by and walk in. So God says, what did you do? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? He says, well, the woman you gave me. See, one of these days, I'll ask Pastor Adrian so we come and do something with the man. He said, the woman you gave me. What he was saying is, God, you know me. I'm a man. We don't talk. I was fine until you brought somebody who speaks. That was no temptation as long as I had nobody to talk to. The moment you brought somebody who kept on talking, I got tempted. And you know, men are not built to say no to women. Okay. All right. I'm not going to bother you. Women are taught how to say no. And it's all foundational because Adam didn't say no right there. Let me tell you how we all fell. I'm not sure you will like this. We fell when the man got fed by the woman. Oh, man.
It's getting quiet. It's getting quiet. It's getting quiet. The beginning of the fall was when the man was being fed. No, no, it's quiet in here. Because now we're raising a generation of young men who will look for girls who are doing well to marry, because it doesn't happen here. I'm speaking to the people at home. I told them to watch. I told them to watch. I told them to watch. So now we have all these young men who will look for girls who have worked hard, and they're driving their cars, they bought their houses, and all they bring into the relationship is a deep voice. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy in here. That's all they bring, a deep voice and just a lazy presence. That's what God said to Adam. Where are you? It's crazy to have men sitting at home waiting for their wives to bring the bread. I'm not saying that she can't earn more than you, but you better go out. Can I keep spoiling it? In fact, the only reason the serpent met Eve was Eve went out. It is not Eve who was given the word. It was Adam. She went out without the word. So when the enemy came, he said, did God really say? She wasn't there when God said it, so she doubted it. Let me flip it. Satan was the first one to bring women emancipation. Said, how do you let a man tell you what to do? All right. It's Good Friday. It's Good Friday. So let's stick to the Good Friday message. I mean, did God really say that? This is patriarchy. Break out of this system. This is patriarchy. Did God really say that? If he wanted to say anything, he would tell you as well. And the man became laid back and the woman became forceful. And we're still dealing with that until today. Raising laid back men and forceful women. Oh, Lord, have mercy in this place. So we have men who can't make decisions. And we have women who are ready to run on the runway. So when he fell, the punishment was to be moved out of the presence of the Lord. Everything from that particular point was to restore us back to the presence. Redemption is buying back. Everything from that point was to bring man back to the presence of God, because man had the investment of the presence of God. Remember in Genesis 2:7, when God formed man out of the dust, he breathed into him and man became a living soul. There was an investment of deity in man. So God could not give up on man because God could not give up on himself. He had said, let us make man in our own image, Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the creeping things, and over all the creatures. When he made man, he made someone in his own image. He could not lose that investment. It is the thing about fathers. Sometimes you will see, Bishop, go after people that you want him to cut off. All right. Sure, Lord God. You'll be asking yourself, but why does Bishop keep on going after this one? He should just let him go. But because there is an attachment, there is a connection, there is breath that has been put in there. So even when the person is losing his mind, what Bishop will be looking at is the investment of the Spirit that he doesn't want to go to waste. So God could not let us go because he had put himself in us. Ushedayadaha. Ira shedai. When I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the works of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than yourself and given him dominion over every creeping thing and every creature. See, because God put himself in us, we were the extension and the expression of divinity. Because he is invisible, he could not come into the earth. So he put us here. We were only limited in certain ways. He made us a little lower than himself. The original says a little lower than Elohim. The translators said a little lower than the angels. But the original is a little lower than Elohim. Just a bit lower than himself. So that we may on his behalf rule the earth. So when Jesus comes, he comes to bring us back into that which was the intended of God. That we would have dominion on the earth. That we would replenish and subdue it. That we would function here as gods. So Jesus did not come so that we may leave the earth and go to heaven. That's why you don't go to heaven the day you get saved. There is unfinished business. And when he hung on the cross, Colossians chapter 2 from verse 13 going onward says that he abolished the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That he made a public spectacle of principalities and powers. He shamed them openly. The thing Jesus did was to pay the penalty of sin. God had said that the soul that sins shall die. It was necessary for a man to die. So in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, the scripture says to us, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would atone our sins. It would be unrighteous of God to take an animal to die and then he cleanses a man. That's why while they were offering bulls and goats and rams and lambs and every other kind of offering, the atonement would last only for a while. So every now and then they would need to come with offerings. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is bloody. The place of worship was always full of blood and stinking of blood because everybody kept on bringing their animals and the animals would be inspected by the priests. See, if we were really worshiping, we would bring in our offering and then the pastor would check it against who you are. It's very quiet in here. One of the functions of the priest is to inspect the offering. So that no offering is given to God that is not acceptable. When Paul writes about that element of priesthood, he says in Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's got to be acceptable unto God. And he says, this is your reasonable service. If what you are giving is not acceptable, it's going nowhere. Whether it is your service, your time, your worship, your gift, it must be acceptable. Everything about you must be acceptable. And the acceptability of what you're giving is based on who you are. The Macedonian church, yesterday we were told in the exhortation for giving, the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they first of all gave themselves to God. Then out of their immense poverty and great trial and tribulation, they gave, Paul says, not just as we had hoped, but beyond what we hoped. Their liberality was their wealth. When Jesus saw in Matthew 21 a woman coming with two mites, he said she has given her life. The acceptability of the offering was based on the capacity of the giver. So when somebody comes in here and they give a 10,000 rand and that's all that they have, and then somebody else who has millions that are lying down in their account comes with a 10,000 rand, not all those offerings are acceptable. When we talk about money, it goes quiet, so let me just come around you over here. Not every offering is acceptable because your offering needs to reflect your strength. It's not what leaves you, it's what you were left with. If what you give does not shake you, then nothing left you. When the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, he said, I felt virtue. Real giving, Meldon, is when your heart goes with your seed till you get scared. It's quiet in here. Real giving is when your heart goes with what you are giving. For where the treasure is, that's where the heart is. If your heart is left with you when you have given, you didn't give of your treasure. Did you say we're extending till evening because we have the whole day? So, when Jesus came, he came to fix the thing we could not fix with bulls and goats and animals. He came to fix the sin question that had separated us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the hand of the Lord is not short that it cannot save. His ears are not dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from the Lord. That's what Jesus came to pay the price for. Then in John 1:29, John seeing him says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because it is sin that drove us from the presence of God. Now, when he went to die, and Jesus was so meticulous about his purpose here on earth, he knew that he was born to die. We all trying to live, Jesus came to die. He had one purpose, to die. Because without his death, there would be no reconciliation. And he needed to bring us back to God. So that then we would function on behalf of God. Because when you have peace with God, you have the peace of God, and now you can reign that peace anywhere else. So Jesus came to remove the middle wall of partition. The thing that hindered us from relating with our Father, which was sin. That's the only thing we could not pay a price for. When he came, in John chapter 4 verse 34, they were talking to him about food. He said, I have meat that you do not know of. My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to finish the work. Then he comes in John chapter 5 and verse 17, and he says to us, my Father is working and hitherto I am still working. All this while he is working towards our redemption. In John 9 and verse 4, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no man can work. Then he comes in John 17 and verse 4, he says, I have finished the works that you gave me. I have manifested your name. Then John 19, 30, where we love it, he says, it is finished. What was finished? The price for redemption was fully paid. So in Ephesians 1, 7 and Colossians 2 and verse 14, Colossians 1, 14, he says, in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. The question then would be, Mom Neela, why would he go out of his way like that to bring us back? Why would he move out of heaven? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who even though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Why would he go through all of this to hang on the cross? Why was it so important for him that we were back? Why was a plan laid up of years and years of prophecies and kings and prophets and judges and revelations and patterns and shadows and things that were being brought to show us his coming? Why was God so concerned with the coming of Jesus to bring us back to himself? Not so that we go to heaven, but so that we come back into the place where we begin to function as he had intended. Jesus went through all of this to remove the thing that disqualified you. But why would you be qualified? Because there are works that were not his to do. One of the craziest scriptures you'll ever see is Colossians 1:24, where Paul says, I have filled up in my body the sufferings of Christ. I mean, if Christ died and he was the ultimate perfect sacrifice, how can a man claim that he has filled up in his body the sufferings of Christ, that he has topped up on what Christ did? The disciples thought that they were called to sit and receive the land of milk and honey. So they just followed Jesus for what Jesus would give and what Jesus represented and what they thought would be their privilege. And we are grazing churches of people who do not understand kingdom function. They don't represent the kingdom in the marketplace. They don't represent the kingdom in their communities. They don't represent the kingdom anywhere. And even when they come into church, they're very sharp at their workplaces and come to church and leave their brains at home. They can mobilize budgets and funding for their organizations. They have no problem raising $1 billion for their organization, but you put them together, 10 of them in a room, in the same church, and they will struggle to bring up 1 million rand. Because they have separated Caesar from God, their spirituality from their practicality. And when they come to the house of God, they come to receive. They want a good word and an encouragement. And if they get excited, they might drop you a little offering there because they are happy, because even their giving is emotional. But they have not understood that Jesus could not have gone all that way so that we sit down and say, we claim the healing and we claim the blessing and we claim the peace. He didn't come to raise a lazy people. He said, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than this. John 14 verse 12. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you that there is work he left behind. Ishai. That's why he said, tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because there's work to be done. Please turn to three people, tell them there's work to be done. Now, if your neighbor is not talking to you, please find another neighbor, because I'm about to be done right now. Tell them there's work to be done. I can't hear you. Tell them there's work to be done. You have got to find why God saved you. You've got to find why you needed to be in the kingdom for such a time as this. You need to know that there is nobody recruited without a job description. God is not in the business of hiring people who have nothing to do. Every single one of us has been called to a purpose. We have been called into a calling. Some of you have been called to make the money that we need. It's quiet, man. Some of you have been called to influence thought patterns. Some of you have been called to ensure that we have education systems that favor our belief. You see, one of the things I've kept on learning over and over is that every other belief system builds a community. It is the charismatics that only do church. The other people have a school system, a banking system, a financing system. They have hospital systems. But when we come to church, we only do church. We have people in church who are running banks, but they can never come up with a banking system that favors the church. So if the church needs to do business with the bank, it will do it at commercial rates. Oh, Lashida. Yet the other guys will go to their banks, will get more money than we can from the commercial banks at lower interest rates. And we will be the ones who are presenting to the board the profits of the company. And we have never utilized our positions and our spaces to advance the kingdom of God. They were standing there, Pastor Adrian, they were standing looking at Jesus going up, because they were seeing their miracles and their breakthroughs going up. And they were wondering, what will happen to us? And an angel said, why do you stand here gazing up? It's not time for us to stand and look up. It is time for us to move. I wish I had a believer in here.
He says, stop looking up, because the Holy Ghost that was given to you is for you to move. Shake somebody and tell them it's time for us to move. I didn't hear you. Touch some three people, some four people, some five people. Give them a high five and tell them it's time for us to move. It's time for you to do something for the kingdom of God. It's time for you to use the anointing upon your life. It's time for you to use the grace, the favor, the word that you have received. It's time for you to use the name of Jesus to open up gates for the kingdom of God to expand. It's time for you to begin drawing people to the house of God, because you are influential, that when they see you, they want to follow you. It's time for you to go out and say, God, if you give me a breakthrough, 20% is coming to you. I have this tender, I've got this contract, and I need you to do it for me, because I'm entering into a partnership with you. Glory be to God. We need to raise a generation of people who make God sit on the board of their companies. They know that He is a partner, and so every business they do, He has a cut to it above the tithe. Nobody's going to say anything in this place. People who will say, Lord, if you give me the contract of 10 million rand, 4 million is coming to the house. If you give me the contract to build the roads, you know you've got a cut in here. We need people who will use the grace, the wisdom, the anointing, the knowledge of God to advance the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, ladies and gentlemen, there is enough anointing in this house, but we need higher resource, because the more resource we have, the higher we can go, the more we spread the word, the farther we can go with the gospel. Touch your neighbor, say, neighbor, stop looking up. There is work for you to do. There is unfinished business. So Pastor Adrian, I saw the verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, and he says, O Theophilus, I am telling you what Jesus began. He didn't finish that one. He finished the crosswork, but he didn't finish the ministry. He finished the price to be paid, but he did not finish the work of the ministry. There is what Jesus finished, and there is what he began. So he has left for us what he began. He wants us to teach and preach the word. He wants us to take cities for God. He wants us to influence generations. He wants us to reach out on all our people. He wants us to preach in the highways and the byways. He wants us everywhere that the word can be taken. He wants us in the boardroom bringing the wisdom of God. He wants us in the political system bringing the mind of God. He wants us in the media cleaning up every dirty mind. He wants us in education systems raising children who fear God. He wants us everywhere. He didn't finish that one. He only removed the thing that would make you not relate with God. But now that the veil is removed, you have the power. I feel the Holy Ghost. Shake your neighbor, say, neighbor, I have the power. I have the power to do, the power to go, the power to get, the power to change. I will not sit down and let the kingdom go down. I will do something. I will find a space to express my power. I will find somewhere to use my gift. I will find somewhere to extend the kingdom. I will stand on the road and preach to the passersby. I will go into the mall and win a soul. Whatever it takes, I will do it. Say yes.
Some of you have buses that you need to be handing over to the ministry on Sunday so that we go out and pick everybody we can. Some of you have schools that you need to open up the door for us to walk into and teach the children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you are sitting on boards that keep on issuing grants and funds, but you have never thought of Siloam needing that money to build the work of God. Some of you are sitting in spaces where you know less
lands and buildings that are about to be given out at a low price, but you will never come to Pastor Adrian and say there is a building in town. Shake your neighbor, say, neighbor, you are not saved just to receive. It's not time to look up. It is time to go forward. There is an anointing on you in this victorious conference. There is an anointing. Jesus finished what he needed to do, but we have not finished what he left with us. There's more work ahead. There are generations to reach. Shake some three people, say, neighbor, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this.
And so, Pastor Adrian, there are those who have told us that Jesus finished everything. We don't need to do anything. But if he had finished everything, he would not have sent us the Holy Ghost. He would never have sent us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to teach us, to reveal to us. And Paul still says this in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And it says, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There are still things we are learning now that Jesus did not teach in his day. The reason the enemy will fight giving in the church in the name of the New Testament dispensation is because he knows if the truth meets money, the lie will be diminished. I've finished. So every time you hold back money from the truth, you sponsor the lie. It's like Malcolm knowing the truth and keeping quiet about it. When you keep quiet with the truth, you know, you let the lie being spread to continue. How can you say you love the truth about him and you let them sponsor the lie and you hold back resources from the truth? From this victorious conference, ladies and gentlemen, if there is one commitment we need to make, it's the commitment to ensure that the gospel has every resource it needs to get it to everywhere it needs to go. Whatever it takes, it must have every resource it needs. Human resource, financial resource, intellectual resource. You cannot be so brilliant at work and nobody knows anything about your mind in the house of God. And you come in and sit and complain about things that are not functioning. Yet if it was in your workplace, you'd sort them out. And maybe we have gaps in your areas of expertise and excellence and your skill set, but you keep quiet with it. Because in your thinking, you just wanted a place where you would come with your family, sit at the back, finish the service, say hello to a few people, and go away. So the kingdom never benefits from you. The church never benefits from you. And you go back out there and put blood, sweat, and tears in building the pyramids of Egypt. Then we say, you know, the world has excellence because you do it. You give them your everything.
So this size of a church, well, I'm just speaking. I don't know. I've not been here since before COVID, but the size of a church, when something needs to be done, there's a magnificent building out there. There should be engineers who will come in and offer themselves as a gift and say, we will do this as service to our God. And architects who will come in and say, we will do the drawing. And bankers who will say, we can find a way to move money towards you. And people who will say, I'm a builder. I may not have the money, but I'm going to give my strength in this place. And people who will say, we can't build such a massive church and not have a congregation to fill it. I don't have that resource, but I have influence. So every Sunday I will pull in 10 to 20 people according to the grace that God has given to me. He didn't finish that part. He didn't finish that part. He just began. It's up to us to finish. Kindly rise on your feet.